We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a glorious Sabbath day. It was a day that followed the great day of the feast. Having thought for a whole week on God's mercy to the nation of Israel, and particular mercy to the people, having thought on a whole week of the blood of atonement as it was offered every day, the people now, the very next day, would come on the Sabbath day to worship. And as they came on the Sabbath day to worship, the one who greeted them at the temple was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there early in the morning. He wasn't in the temple. That was forbidden to someone who indeed was of the tribe of Judah. But he was in the treasury area, what is called the court of the women, which is just directly across from where they would offer the burnt offerings. It's the largest court. It was the court where most of the people would meet, and hundreds could gather there. And there he was holding, as it were, a teaching session for all who would come. There were those who didn't like what he had taught the day before, and they came to challenge him, and they brought a woman to him who had been caught in adultery. And they were desiring that he would condemn the woman. Instead, they felt their own condemnation and left the meeting, and there was no one to condemn the woman, and he said to her that he did not condemn her either, and that he then enjoined her not to sin anymore. But the day didn't stop. As we went through chapter 8, we saw that there was one debate after another. The leaders, the Pharisees, and others that were around about that area came to challenge our Lord, and our Lord answered the challenge. He was teaching even as he was debating. And he said some pretty stiff and strong things to those in the crowd because they needed to hear it. He told them who their father really was. He told them what was really governing their life. He told them that they didn't know God. He was very specific and strong with those who had gathered there in that courtyard. The end result was that they took up stones to stone him. They wanted to kill him. And our Lord, being in sovereign control, went through the crowd. Again, there are hundreds of people gathered there. And he goes through the crowd. And as he's passing through the crowd, he passes by a man that was a beggar, blind from birth. And he does something unusual. He spits on the dirt and makes clay and puts it on his eyes. And he talks him to leave the temple area and go down to the pool of Siloam and to wash his eyes. And he did that. And as soon as he washed his eyes were made whole. This was not something that the crowd in the Temple Mount there wanted. Oh, I think there are probably average people there who rejoice that now he could see. But as we were thinking last week, his own parents were put on the spot. They did not know all that went on. They knew he was blind at birth. They knew he now saw. And they knew it had something to do with Jesus. But they didn't want to answer the questions put to them by the Pharisees. And so they sent the Pharisees back to their son. And last week we were considering this going back and forth now, not so much between Christ and the leaders, but between one of Christ's new disciples and the leaders. And for 20 verses we were looking at this conflict that took place between this bunch of Jews that were fighting with Christ. Now they're fighting with one of his disciples, one whose eyes are open, one who truly is saved. The end result was they took and threw him out of their midst. Cast him out. Same thing that they said that the parents knew would happen to them, that same thing happened now to their son. What an unusual day. Can you imagine that? You're going to the temple, you're blind, you're a beggar, you're hoping that perhaps by the end of the day you've received enough money to buy food for that day, and before that day is over, you have had your eyesight restored, and you've been cast out of the Jews. None would be able to have predicted that when they woke that morning, that would be such a glorious day. From the height of seeing the things that you never saw before in your life to the depths of being cast away from your own nation. That's what this man had gone through. You could imagine the confusion in his heart. You could imagine the questions that were there. Why me? Why am I the one who is healed? Why am I the one being cast out? I sat here at the temple day after day and nobody healed me. Nobody cast me out. And as soon as I am healed and bear witness and tell the truth about that healing, the very ones who say they're interested in the truth cast me out of their midst. What an unusual day. You know, those who follow Christ find oftentimes their days are like this. They awake in the morning and they cannot understand all the blessing that awaits them that day. And then perhaps before the day is over, there are those taking away the blessing or trying to. Those coming alongside and saying, oh, you imagine that. Or if you're going to be so zealous for this Christ, then you can just stay away from us. We don't want you in our home. We don't want you in the workplace. We don't want you in our neighborhood. Just stay away from us. It was all right as long as you kept quiet. It was all right as long as you were blind. But now you start talking about this Christ, that's nothing that we want to hear. And there are times when the believer feels alone. Feels alone because at that moment, everyone around him seems to be opposed to Christ and opposed to the believer. But brethren, we must never come to the conclusion that we are alone. Those who suffer for Christ are not alone because Christ will not let them be alone. You remember Stephen the martyr, as he was surrounded by those same Jews, maybe some of the same ones that were here, as he was surrounded by the Jews and was being stoned, he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. He saw the glory of Christ. As he was leaving this earth, he was not alone. And this morning, you are not alone, no matter how severe the persecution. Even when God's people cannot be reached, when you can't put your hand out there and touch another one of God's people, you are not alone because the Lord will find you. The Lord will stand with you. The Lord will bless you and give you greater blessing than what you have already. That's what we have here before us. This healed man was sought out by Christ, and yet at the same time, the persecuting men, the ones who indeed were attacking Christ and attacking this man, fell under Christ's judgment. And that's what we read at the end of the chapter. They fell under the judgment of Christ. They were left in their unbelief with no hope of salvation apart from their repenting and taking the same position before Christ that this blind man had taken. That was their only way for salvation. You know, this morning we must have Christ's blessing above all else. We must have the blessing of his presence or we fall under his judgment. There are only two types of people in the world today. Those who have the eternal life and those who don't. Those who see spiritually and those who don't. And either we see Christ and we embrace Christ and we have the blessing or we are under his judgment. This morning I want to talk about blessing and judgment. We're not going to go into chapter 10. We'll save that for another occasion. I just want to look at this last section here where Christ comes to the man and greater blessing falls upon him and where Christ deals with those who are opposing the man. And truly they were held accountable for their sin. First of all, let's isolate this man in our thinking. Christ gives sight to the blind. It says that when Jesus heard that they cast him out, he went and found him and said unto him. The reason he was cast out was for Christ's sake. The reason he was persecuted was for Christ's sake. We need to emphasize that this morning. If you and I are persecuted because we do something wrong, that's different. But if we're persecuted because we are following Christ, we're naming Christ, we're talking about Christ, we're trying to live what our Lord wants us to live, we're doing the ethical thing that he has put upon us, it's Christ then who is under attack, and we are under attack for him. We can say clearly, Christ is the reason this man was cast out. Now, if you look back to verse 22, you see that the Jews agreed that any who said that Jesus was the Christ was to be put out of the synagogue. And then in verse 34, we find that the Jews agreed in condemning this man. They actually said that he was born altogether in sin. Now, in reality, they too were born in sin. According to what we read by David, David said he was born in sin. In sin, his mother conceived him. So these men were born in depravity as well. But they may not have recognized that depravity upon their own hearts, but they certainly recognized it on his heart, and they were claiming, from the very moment you were born, you were depraved. Who are you to speak to us? They were agreeing to reject the man. Thou dost teach us. You have no right to teach us. Verse 34. And then what did they do? They did exactly what they said they would do. They put him outside, out of the temple. Or in this case, perhaps out of the synagogue, as it's stated in verse 22. He was put out of their community. You make it on your own now. We gather, you don't gather. We do things that we believe are of God. You don't come and participate. You're outside. In doing that, many times you'd be pushed then outside of your family because they want to be inside, as it were, the Jewish synagogue and the gathering. And so here is a man who, as far as the Jews could do physically, was being persecuted to the extent of the law. He was being put out, and he was being put out for Christ's sake. Well, we find that Christ is not only the reason the man was put out, but Christ feels responsible to the man who was put out. And what do we find? It says he found him. He went looking for him. He had heard what had happened to the man. Evidently, it was being noised abroad in the court of the women, in the treasury. It was being noised abroad. He heard it, and he went looking for him. This is where I say, the Lord will not leave you alone. You say, there's persecution and people are saying things. They're going to block my way. They're going to harm me. They're going to harm my family. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And don't worry about that. The Lord's going to come. And he will be with you. He'll be near you when you're going through this. Christ seeks the man that he gave physical sight to. Christ seeks the man that he had given spiritual sight to. This man recognized in verse 17 that Christ was a prophet. In verse 31, he recognized that he was not a sinner because God heard him. In verse 33, he recognized that he was of God. That's spiritual sight. And this man not only could see physically, he had a measure of sight about Christ that was real. May I say this to you? There are believers being persecuted today, and some of them may be near at hand. Christ, by his Spirit, oftentimes leads his people to go and help those that are being persecuted. That's how Christ deals with his people. You see someone who's being mistreated because of the name of Christ, well, go speak a word of encouragement to them. You see someone who's being blocked or someone who's being opposed, well, go and encourage their hearts. If you can remove the opposition, remove the opposition. Now, I'm not talking about someone who has gone to jail because of the fact that they robbed a bank. I'm talking about someone who goes to jail because they believe on Christ. Now, we don't see that in our country yet. It may be coming. We've been thinking on that as believers for about 40 years now. And it's getting closer to that day when perhaps our own government will put us in jail for what we believe. But there are those in other parts of the country that perhaps you can write a letter. Don Evans was continually writing letters to those in prison. Those in prison. You say there are people in prison for Christ's sake. Yes, there are. But you don't have to go that far to write someone you don't know. There are people that you know, maybe in this assembly, who are undergoing great trial because they're believing on Christ, and you know of that. Maybe a word of kindness, maybe something you do for them would encourage their heart. Christ went and he found the man who was being persecuted. Oh, that we would have such a heart. The Spirit of Christ would constrain us to be like the Master. Would you note that Christ is the remedy to this man and to all men who are cast out? Christ is the remedy. Now, you may not be cast out of a synagogue. You might be cast out of your family. It's a hard thing to take. parents reject. Siblings reject. Sometimes even our children reject us because we are believing on Christ. And as far as they are concerned, as long as we're making much of Christ, we're cast out. You do that somewhere else. You don't do it in our home. That's their attitude. It says they cast him out. Literally, they cast him outside. Do you know where this word is found earlier in John's gospel? Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Our Lord says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The exact same word. Actually, it's two words. Cast outside. The idea of out is repeated both in the verb and the word that follows, strengthening the idea. Our Lord says, "You come to me and you will never be cast out of the synagogue. You will never be cast out of my presence. You will never be cast out of my true people. If you come to me, I won't cast you out." And so here's a man who in some extent, it's new for him. It's baby steps, you would say, in his walk. He has in some sense come to Christ. He's defending Christ. Christ shows he doesn't cast him out. He comes after him. Men cast him out, and men would do their greatest harm. Christ is there to bind up the wounds and bring healing to the soul. Would you note also that when Christ comes as the remedy, he not only doesn't cast him out, but he gives him greater sight. The Lord prepares your heart for greater revelation of himself through persecution and trials of this life. It may not be persecution, but there may be some trial. You look at Job's life. He was sick. God prepared him for greater revelation of himself. That's what comes at the end of the book of Job. He lost his wealth. God used that to prepare him for greater revelation of himself. Now, you may never have lost a wealth like Job. I don't think any of us have ever been as rich as Job. If I lost all my wealth that's in my pocketbook, it wouldn't be very much. Job lost everything, wealth-wise. And it was preparing his heart for a greater revelation. Job was persecuted by others, his three friends, and they were the children of those that kept his dogs. They were singing about him and spitting on him. Job was tried as few men have ever been tried. And in the end, God gave him a greater revelation of himself. And you ask the question, why am I going through this trial? And we may not be able to give the answer, and you may not be able to give the answer, but one of the answers as to why we go through trials is that God is going to show us something greater about himself, and he's preparing our heart for it, getting our attention, trying to help us to understand who he is and what he is for his people. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And the man at this point didn't know who the Lord was talking about. If our Lord had said to him, "Do you believe on me?" I think the man would have said, "Yes, you're a prophet. You're not a sinner. You're from God. I believe you healed my eyes." But he didn't know that he was a son of God. And our Lord shows that to him. He makes it clear to him. You have seen him. Now, he'd only seen him for a short time. When he had his eyesight healed at the pool of Siloam, he walked back up to the crowd, and there's no indication that he saw our Lord at that point. But our Lord came and found him. Now he had been beholding him at least for a few seconds. The man that you have seen, the one that's speaking to you, he's the Son of God. And it says he believed. He confessed it, "I believe." And he bows before him and begins to worship. As a side note, if Christ was not the Son of God, if he was not God manifest in the flesh, this man's worship was sin. And our Lord should have rebuked it, but he doesn't rebuke it. When the disciples had men come to worship them because of some great miracle that took place, they rebuked the crowd. Paul did that. They were calling Paul Mars and Barnabas Jupiter because of the great healing that had taken place. And Paul stopped it. Then they got angry and they wanted to kill Paul. The one who is worshipped is the one who is God. And here he is worshiping the Son of God. And that worship is being received. Why? Because he is the Son of God. Later on, we have Thomas bowing before Christ after his resurrection. Our Lord came and appeared to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't with them. And then he came and he appeared to the disciples with Thomas in the midst. And when he did, Thomas fell before him and cried, "My Lord and my God." He worshiped. Why did he worship? Because he is God. As John begins in this gospel, he begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is the second person of the Godhead, but there's but one God. So here is Christ revealing to this man the glory of his Godhead. Here is Christ revealing to this man his glory in such a way that he bows before him. That's what the Lord does for us. He comes and he shows us more and more of his glory that our hearts might bow to him. You have a hard time sinning when your heart is bowed to his glory. It's when we forget his glory, when we forget his greatness, that our hearts then are moved one way or another away from him. The man's blessing, really, you could say, kept increasing as the day went on. You could even say that the Jews throwing him out, because they were corrupted in doctrine, the Jews throwing him out was a blessing. He wouldn't have to try to mix the truth doctrine, the true doctrine that he had been receiving about Christ, with the heresies that were being taught by the leaders among the Jews at that time. Christ wants us this morning to confess, to believe, and to worship him. He wants us, like this man, to confess him, even in face of hostility. He wants us to believe all that is true about himself, and he wants us to bow and to worship. He has even set one day in seven aside to make it easy for us, that we might bow in worship and glorify his name. Christ took the blind man and he gave him sight. But there were those who said they had sight, and our Lord truly showed that what they had was blindness. One of the reasons for this blindness was the special judgment that Christ was bringing to the world. Verse 39 says, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see might not see, and they which hear, they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now, we know that our Lord didn't come in to condemn the world. John 3:17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." At that time, he was not coming in to judge men for hell. No man was judged for hell in his coming. Yet at the same time, he is the one who will judge men for hell. John chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So Christ has now the authority, because he is the Son of God. He also has the authority to judge men to hell, because he's the Son of Man. Not just the Son of God, but because he's the Son of Man. And in John chapter 5, verse 27, "And hath given him," that is Christ, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Not just because he's deity, but because he's the Messiah. There will be a man judging men. There will be the God-man judging men. And this second person of the Godhead, who was also now a man, will be the judge of all men. And he will condemn men to hell. In John chapter 12, verse 47, he said, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He says, "My words will judge you." Not now, but later. They're going to judge you. What a fearful thing. To have the words of God before your eyes and not see them for what they really are. Here were men who were listening to Christ, arguing with Christ, debating with Christ, debating with this man who had now been made whole as far as his sight goes. They were debating with the very thoughts and words of Christ, and they couldn't see them. Earlier in John chapter 8, he told those men that you are not honoring the word of God because you are not honoring me. The word for judgment here is a word that only occurs this time in John's gospel. It occurs in other places, but this is the only time this particular word for judgment occurs. It has the idea of sifting or separating between good and bad. Christ was dividing between his people and those who are not his people. He was dividing between those who were with and without eternal life. He was dividing between, as we learn later in John 10, he was dividing between those who were his sheep and those who were not his sheep. He was sifting. He was dividing in that sense. He was not casting eternal judgment on them at that point. He was putting them into categories and showing them, you say that you see, but you don't really see. You're blind. Now, can they go from that category into the category of sight? Yes, if there's repentance. If there's an acknowledgement of Christ. But if there's not that acknowledgement of Christ, they will be condemned for all eternity when they stand before him. He says that one of the results of his coming was to give sight to the blind. Verse 39, that they which see not might see. Those who are physically blind were given sight, both physical and spiritual. We know nothing about the blind man other than that he was born into this condition and was a beggar. The Holy Spirit does not even reveal his name. What he wants us to know and to think on and remember is that he was blind physically and spiritually, and the Lord came and healed him. Now, we have physical sight, but do we have spiritual sight? The Pharisees would have said they had spiritual sight. They were condemning this man. They had cast him out. They did so because they felt themselves superior to this man. They had spiritual sight, but they didn't. They were blind because they did not believe on the Son of God. Your spiritual sight will show itself as to how you treat Jesus Christ, as to what you receive about Jesus Christ, to whether or not you believe on him, to whether or not you worship him. Your sight will show itself. And these men were religious. They had read God's word. They had seen, or you could say heard with their ears, the word of Christ, and their eyes truly were blind. And one of Christ's reasons for coming was not merely to heal those that were spiritually blind, but to show those that said they had spiritual sight that they didn't, that they were truly blind. And those are the words that he says here in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, that they which see might not see." Excuse me, "they which see not might see. And that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with them heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." You say, you see. You see so well that you're throwing this man out of the synagogue. You see so well. That's what you're saying. Your sin remains. If we were at a bank and there was a robbery that took place and you and I were there in the bank, if you were blind, let's say legally blind, your glasses weren't with you, and they came to you and they said to you, "Did you see so-and-so rob the bank?" You can honestly say, "No, I didn't. I was here. I was, in a sense, viewing everything, but without my eyesight, without glasses, I couldn't see it." In that regard, you would have no sin because you're not telling a lie. You didn't see it. But as soon as you say, "I have my sight, I could see 20/20, and I was there and I was taken all in," and then you say, "He didn't rob the bank," now you're guilty because you're lying. You saw it and you're lying about it. Christ is saying, look, if you admitted your blindness, there would be a measure of guiltlessness concerning that. But you're saying you see. And because you're saying you see, your guilt remains. You say you understand the Word of God. That's what the Pharisees were. They studied the Word of God and said they understood it. Really, they were twisting it. They were twisting it to their own destruction. You say you understand the Word of God. You say this man is not teaching the Word of God. You say I am not teaching the Word of God. You really are blind, but you think you see. Your guilt remains. In John chapter 8 and verse 47, he said to them, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Strong language. Who was it spoken to? Those that were there in the temple area, the Pharisees. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Strong language to those who thought they were holier than anyone else. Verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You're following the lust of your father. You're abiding in lies. You're willing to murder and harm people. Now, when you look at the debate that took place between this blind man who was healed and those that were attacking him, the blind man won the debate. He won the debate. They couldn't answer him. All they could do was saying, "You were born in sin, and you're going to teach us." And they cast him out. They stopped reasoning. They stopped thinking. They stopped. Why? Because of their sin, the depravity of their heart. They were of the father, the devil. Christ, in a sense, was revealing their blindness to them, and further blindness took place as they rejected the one who was the light of the world. He called himself that, John 8, verse 12. On that same day, he called himself the light of the world. And they were saying that they could see, but they couldn't see the light. That was very clear. And Christ makes these people who said that they were guiltless, he makes them guilty as well. They persecuted the one who truly believed and saw. They professed to see while they were rejecting Christ. They really were passed over by Christ who heals. Their only hope was that they too would be able to see that they were blind. Their only hope then would be that they would take themselves in their blindness to Christ and seek that he would give them sight. Their only hope was to find mercy from the great physician. That was their only hope. Judgment then came from Christ because he separated his people from the world, or in this case, from the unbelieving Jews, and he left them in their unbelief and sin. If you this morning need sight, where do you go for it? You go to Christ. No one else can give it. You go to Christ. If you say, "I am one of God's people, and what I want to see is more of his glory," go to Christ. He's the one who shows it to us. He's the one this day who will draw back the curtain of our blindness, as it were, the veil that keeps us from seeing all that's spoken of in Christ in the Old and New Testament. You remember that was a language that Paul used in 2 Corinthians 3 about the Jews. They had this veil over their eyes so they couldn't see Christ in the Old Testament. And there's a measure of that with God's people. We need that veil taken away, so that we can see Christ as he's being revealed in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus all the way through to the book of the Revelation. If you see Christ in all of his glory, it will make you to worship. And as you worship, a lot of the things that disturb you now, they just kind of go out the window. They're not even important. When you see his glory, and what he has planned for you, and what he is doing in your life, as you see that glory, you just want to worship like Mary, sitting at his feet. Would that the Lord today would make us all worshipers. You say, "Pastor, aren't you concerned that if people worship, they're not going to serve?" No. No. Because I know that if people truly are worshiping Christ, they will serve him. They will do so. They will be put in situations like this man where they're going to confess him. And they're going to talk about him. But at the heart is this heart of worship. May the Lord show us more and more about himself, even this day. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If this morning you're here without Christ, I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. That would be my great delight. It's Christ that you need. And all that I've said here this morning, do not be confused. It's Christ that you need, that we all need. Come to Christ. Right where you sit, come to him. If I can help you, come to me and I'll speak to you about him. But it's Christ that you need. Come to Christ. And when you know him, worship him. And when you know him, tell others what you know about him. Not fearing the opposition. He's greater than the opposition. He will come to you in your greatest hours of loneliness and make himself known to you. Follow Christ. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. We're thankful this morning that he indeed has had mercy upon us in bringing us to himself. Lord, we're thankful for those gathered here of like precious faith, that they have had in their past a time where they came to know thee, where they passed from death to life. And now there are greater revelations that they have, and they've come together this morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship and bow before him, that they might serve him acceptably this week. Lord, give strength to the heart of everyone here who is following after thee. Let them not fear the persecution. Let them not fear the casting of people in this world, in this country. Let them not fear that they are spoken of with sneers and evil language. Lord, give them grace to be bold for thee and to know thee and to walk with thee and to have greater sights of thy glory. And Lord, we would pray this morning for those who have not yet had sights of your glory. Lord, open their eyes. Cause that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, cause that light to shine. Command it to shine in the darkened hearts. Lord, thou art able to do this, and we come to thee and call upon thee for it. It was not a hard thing with thee to heal the blind man, both of physical and spiritual sight. Lord, we ask this morning that there would be many whose sight would be made whole by thine almighty power. Do it for the glory of thy great name, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.